Deuteronomy chapter 4. We're going to read verses 25 through 40. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 25 through 40. When thou shalt beget children, and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image, or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God, to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shalt be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware unto them. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard, and live? Or hath God essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation, by temptations, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was showed, that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God. There is none else beside him. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee, and upon earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardst his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought thee out of his sight with this mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before thee greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God, in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath, there is none else. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. So we pray. Father, we pray that thou wouldst communicate to us now the burden of the heart of Moses as he preached these words to the Israelites, and the intent that you have in preserving these words for us this day. We pray thou wouldst use them to meet the needs of our hearts, in Jesus' name, amen. As we've been studying the book of Deuteronomy, we have seen many times how God has told Israel that they were his people. They were his people forever, that he would never disown them. However, we find that he constantly reminds them that as his children, they could either experience a life of blessing or of chastisement. He would never disown them, but the kind of life that they would have would depend upon their response to his love. Once again, here in this portion of Scripture, God seeks to encourage Israel to choose a life of blessing and to beware of carelessness in their relation to him, and as a result, entering into a life of discipline in which he has to bring trials and problems into their lives. And so here we have the concluding words of this first sermon of Moses, preached to the second generation of Israelites. And we'd like to notice in this portion a few things regarding the dangers of this carelessness in their lives. First of all, the origin of carelessness, then the wages of carelessness, the solution for that carelessness should we fall into it, and then I think that which delights God the most, the alternatives that He has for carelessness. First of all, then, let's look at the origin of carelessness, and we'll find this beginning then in verse 25. In verse 25, Moses says to the Israelites, "When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves." Notice that before he mentions their corrupting themselves, he gives two other statements. First of all, he says, "When thou shalt beget children and children's children." In other words, Moses is saying, here we have a special time of danger. There is a special time of danger in our lives. All periods of our lives have their dangers, and there is no time in our lives when we can feel that we are free from the temptations of the world and the flesh and the devil. But there are times of special danger. And Moses here says to the Israelites, in your lives there is going to be a time of very special danger. And that time of very special danger is when you will have begotten not only your children, but your children will have gotten married, and they will be begetting their children. Your children then will be married and forming their own home. And this will be a special time of danger to you, because it will be a time of less responsibility. You see, before you had your children you were responsible for, and that was a kind of pressure upon you. But here your children are gone now, and they are having their families, and there is a feeling of lessened responsibility. He says, be careful, that's a dangerous time. And then he says, and shall have remained long in the land. They will have been in the land for a length of time, and they will have built their farms and their businesses, and there would be a measure of security. And so besides lessened responsibility, they would have a feeling of more security. And this is what precedes, in a very special way, a going astray. A time here of very special danger. Now, we find this true in Scripture. David, for example, came to a time when he delegated all of his wars over to Joab and said, Joab, as the head of my army, you can fight the wars from now on. And so he lessened his responsibility. Then secondly, his security was increased, because we read at that same time that the Lord had given David victory over all his enemies round about. And there were no longer any nations round about Israel that were any real threat to them. And so David had, at that time, more security and less responsibility. And we know what that resulted in. David became careless and took a heartbreaking spiritual detour that not only brought much sorrow to his own life, but to the lives of those round about him and to his family, because of this very dangerous time of less responsibility and more security. We find a parallel to that in our society today, and there is a great increase in marriage breakups between the ages of 40 and 60. That's exactly the time when the children are married and having their own children, when you shall have begotten children and children's children. And couples are breaking up because they find there's nothing to hold them together anymore. They have come to a place where there's less responsibility, the children aren't home, a place of more security, they've been in their job for a long time and they have financial means. And so there's nothing else to do but just break up. And so this is a time of very special danger. This is a possibility also in our lives of service for the Lord. In the church, for example, it's a dangerous thing today in our society. It seems like people want the security of a church. And we find that churches are flourishing in many ways, and people want to get into the churches. People want the security of a church. And yet, at the same time, we have church after church saddened by the fact that they can't get anybody to do anything. And as a result, we find people are looking for more security. They want the church to take care of them. But they're looking at the same time for less responsibility. They don't really want to do anything. And this is a pattern that's going across our nation. This desire for less responsibility and more security. Our whole social setup is inclined in that same direction. This welfare state that we are creating has the same goal. People are looking for less responsibility and more security, so that I get my pay whether I work or not. And in fact, I might even get more pay if I don't work. And so people are looking for this, and we are breeding today a generation of people who are looking for security without responsibility. And this is a very special time of danger in the life of a Christian. And so not only is there a special time of danger, we find here Moses refers to a special kind of danger. We find this then in also in verse 25. This special kind of danger, he says, "And shall corrupt yourselves and make a graven image." Now, this was a very special weakness for the Israelites at this time. God had warned them many times against idolatry, against making idols for themselves, that this would corrupt them. And so God warned them about this, that this was a very special kind of danger. This was an area of weakness in their lives. Not only was it an area of weakness in their own individual lives, this was also what you might call a local epidemic. Everybody around was doing it. And at this time, all of the nations round about Israel had their idols. Everybody had their own national idols. And so as Israel looked around from one to one side and the other, everybody had their idols. And they were the only ones who didn't. And so they said, look, everybody's doing it. It must be the thing to do. And so this is a special kind of danger, in that we not only have our own personal individual areas of weakness, but there are constantly new local epidemics coming around to tempt us in a very special way, because everybody is doing it. Like today in our society, for example, I think one of the big epidemics is that of maturity. If you are mature enough, then you can read these certain books, and you can look at these magazines, and you can watch these programs, and you can go to these shows. You can do all of these things if you're mature enough. But the thing I find is that physically, my body is never really mature enough for me to want to put rotten garbage into it. And the same thing with our spirits. Our spirits are never really mature enough to handle sin, so that we can stuff sin into it and be able to handle it. And so these are epidemics that go through our society. And these are special kinds of dangers that we have to watch out for. Everybody's doing it. And our own individual weaknesses. And so Moses warns the Israelites here and says to them, there are special times of danger, and there are special kinds of danger that we need to be alert to. And carelessness then will thrive in our lives during these special times and kinds of danger if we are not aware of the way in which Satan would work these things in our lives. And so this then, Moses says, are some of the origins how carelessness can get into our lives. Secondly, Moses tells the Israelites here about the wages of this carelessness. He says, if you are not careful regarding these special times of danger and times and areas of danger in your life, and you become careless, and you do this, and shall corrupt yourselves and make a graven image. He said, now, if you do that, there will be some very specific wages or results of that carelessness. And in verses 26 through 28, he tells us what these wages are. The wages of carelessness. Look at verse 26. He says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Notice how he starts. He says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day. In other words, the wages of carelessness are certain. And if you'll check in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah preached at the time when Israel was going into captivity. They were going into the judgment that God was bringing upon them because of the fact that they had been careless and they had made idols. And Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, using the very words of Moses as he pronounced upon them the judgment that God was going to bring because of their carelessness. And so the wages of carelessness are certain. Secondly, the wages of carelessness are rapid. He says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that ye shall soon utterly perish. God will bring a rapid judgment into our lives that we might relate very closely what we have done with the evidences of his displeasure. And so it will be soon. You won't have to wait long in the enjoyment of your sin before God will bring very evident judgment. Thirdly, he says the wages of this carelessness are complete. He said, ye shall utterly perish from off the land. You know, that means that all of those years of hard fighting, long hard battles to conquer the promised land, could be lost in just a few moments through carelessness. And so he says, you will utterly perish. There will be a complete loss of all of that territory that has been gained because of your carelessness, giving us an indication that the consequences of carelessness are more serious than we think. And sometimes we think, well, yes, I realize that God will spank me, but. You know, we had a man in Chile who felt that same way. And after God took the life of his little daughter, he came to me and he said, Señor Dyke, he said, I knew that God was going to punish me for my waywardness, but I always thought that I could handle it. But I never thought he would take my daughter. And so Moses warns Israel, says, God's chastisement is complete. You will utterly perish. All of this blessed land that you have striven for with in battle to take is lost. The consequences are personal. He says, the Lord shall scatter you. In verse 27, the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen. And so God says that he would personally scatter them. A very personal judgment that God would bring upon their lives. He personally would spank them for their unfaithfulness to him. And lastly, the wages, he says, will be appropriate. He said, you will become a slave to your toy. You see, they wanted to make images. This was their special little sin that they thought they would like to get away with. And God said to them, you like idols? All right, then I will let you serve them until you are sick of them. And so he took them off into captivity to Babylon, where for 70 years they had to serve idols. They were forced to bow down before idols. And we read in the book of Daniel that the three young men did not. But the people there were constantly being pressured to serve idols. And so that which they only wanted to play around with, besides having God, of course, they still wanted to have God. They didn't have any idea of getting rid of God. But in addition to him, they wanted to play around with idols. And God says, what you want to play around with, what you want to make a toy out of, I'm going to make you a slave to. And so God took them into captivity. You know, it's remarkable that since that time, the Jews have never fallen into idolatry. They've never fallen into making idols. Since that time of their captivity, they had enough. And that's what God said. The wages are going to be appropriate. You will be a slave to that which you just wanted to play with. Thirdly, God, through Moses here, reminds the Israelites that there is a solution for carelessness. Verses 29 through 39, God encourages them by reminding them that he is a merciful God. Notice in verse 29, first of all, God says, but if from thence. There you have the place of mercy. Isn't it amazing that the place of mercy is the very place of our disobedience? Right where we are in our disobedience, God says, here's the place where my mercy will come and reach you. And he says, if from thence, as soon as you realize where you are, right there is where my mercy is going to be. And that's what happens. God meets us right where we are. The place of mercy. The means of mercy, verses 29 and 30. And he says, if thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, verse 30, if thou shalt turn to the Lord thy God, at the end of verse 30, if thou shalt be obedient. And so the means then of mercy is to seek and to return and to obey. God says this is the means whereby you come back into my mercy. And then he gives them a promise of mercy. In verse 31, he makes it very clear that he says, the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware unto them. And that word forsake actually means to slacken the hand. It reminds us of what we read in John 10:29, where the Lord Jesus refers to the fact that we are in his hand. If we've come to him by faith, we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And he says, you're in my hand. And Moses here tells the Israelites, he says, the Lord will not slacken his hand. He won't let go of you. He will have hold of you. And so there's the promise of mercy. And then he gives them abundant assurance of his mercy in verses 32 to 39. Verses 32 to 39, God just heaps one upon another all of the ways in which he has been merciful to them in the past. Reminding us what the psalmist says in Psalm 103, verse 2. He says that we should not forget the benefits of the Lord. And Moses says, when you get to that place where you recognize that you have been careless, don't despair, but immediately seek the Lord, call upon him, and he will hear you. He will not slacken his hand. He will not let go of you. And what you want to do then is sit down and remember all of the ways in which he has blessed you. Now, you know, I find a tendency in counseling a person who has backslidden. Here's a Christian, he knows the Lord, and he's gotten away from the Lord. You know, there's a real tendency there to want to have him consider how bad he's been and just what he has done, so that he will really repent. You know, that isn't what God tells us here. God says, when you find a person who's known the Lord and he's been careless and he's gotten away, what you do is you get him to sit down and think of all the ways that God has been so good to him. And you get him to remember God's goodness in taking him out of Egypt, his salvation. And get him to think again about how good God was in saving him. And then crossing the Red Sea. And then through that terrible wilderness.
And then hearing the voice of God out of the flame of the mountain. And then taking him into that promised land. Get him to think point by point on all the ways that God has been so good to him. That's what Moses says here. We have 10 verses here of just saying, now just remember, God did this for you, and God did this for you, and God did that for you, and God did this other thing for you. He doesn't say anything about their sin. He says, you just think. In this, right where you are, if from thence, right where you are now in this disobedience, you just think about all that God has done for you and all the ways he's shown his mercy and his goodness and his love. You say, well, what do you do that for? He ought to be repenting. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. That's what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. It's the goodness of God. It isn't my beating him on the head that's going to lead him to repentance. It's his thinking carefully and in detail of all the ways that God has been so good to him. In spite of what he's done, God's good to all of us in spite of what we do. And the goodness of God leads us to repentance. And so Moses here just details one on another. He says, God led you out of Egypt, and God spoke to you out of the fire, and God brought you through the wilderness, and God is bringing you into this land. You just remember all God has done for you. And this assurance of God's mercy is the very best way of building into a backslider faith to return to God, getting him to remember all that God has done in his life. And so God's past goodness in our lives encourages us to present repentance. Dwelling on the contrary on how bad he is and how bad he has done only will lead him to despair and drive him farther away from God and cause him to feel that he never can come back. But as we deal with him and get him to remember God's goodness, then this will bring hope. And so this is what Moses says: when you get to that place when that you have been careless and you realize, how did I get here? Just stop thinking how you got there and just start remembering how good God has been, and that he wants you to come right back. Then fourthly, Moses closes this first sermon by telling them the alternative to carelessness. The alternative to carelessness in verse 40. And he says, thou shalt keep, therefore, his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. God says, you know, there is an alternative. We don't have to take the pathway of carelessness. It isn't necessary. And the alternative is just to keep his commandments. And you know what it is to keep his commandments? Keeping his commandments, really, is just developing in our hearts a sense of personal responsibility to God's word. That's what it is. And we get right back where we started from. As we throw off responsibility, we get ourselves into a place of great danger. And so Moses says, if you want to skip that detour, the way to do it is develop personal responsibility to the word of God. Keeping his commandments. You know, I'm so glad for the constitution of our church. It's kind of fun, really, as I have classes with new people, and I dangle this one sheet before them and say, here's our constitution. It won't take you long to read it. All it has is the basic. And that's great. Because, you know, then when some problem comes up, we don't think, well, let's see what our Constitution says about that. We have to say, well, our Constitution doesn't say anything about that. Why don't we try what the Bible says? Isn't that good? That's where we ought to go anyway. What does the Bible say about this? And so we need to, as a church, develop a real sense of responsibility to the Word of God. Because this sense of responsibility to the Word of God is our greatest protection against carelessness. You know, if we thought we had it all spelled out in the Constitution, we could get to be very careless. You know, we've got just about everything that could happen. We got it down there in black and white. And develop personal carelessness. But you know, the fact that it's in the Bible, you just got to keep hunting. Because the Bible is bottomless. And you just keep finding new things. And you might find that a certain way that you dealt with a certain thing at a certain time might have been fine then. But if you'd have made that your law, another situation might come up where it didn't apply at all. But you got a law now. Whereas if the Bible is our law, that means when a new situation comes up, you can't say, well, we can't handle it the way we did before because we don't have anything in our Constitution. Let's see what the Bible says. And we might find that the Bible has, for this particular situation, a different slant on it. And so this is our protection. Our protection is that we are responsible to the commandments of the Lord. Personal responsibility to the Word of God. And this personal responsibility to the Word of God in our church life and in our daily lives is what we need to protect us from carelessness. And so Moses says, thou shalt therefore keep the commandments of the Lord. That's what happened to the Pharisees. They started writing all of their interpretations of Scripture until they had it all written out, and they didn't even have to go to Scripture anymore. They would go to their interpretations. And the Lord Jesus said to them, that's your problem. He said, you've got your interpretation. You call it Corban. That's what you do in a certain situation, in a man's responsibility to his parents. He says, that isn't in accord with Scripture. And so this keeps us in Scripture. And Moses says, this is so important. And he says, if you'll do this, maintain your personal responsibility to the Scripture, then, he says, keep his commandments that it may go well with you. Then you will find God's blessing on your life. You'll find you won't have to take that detour. In fact, he says that it will go well with you and with your children, because we find that other people suffer these detours with us. It'll go well with you and your children in this land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for how long? Forever. Now, God gave them the promised land of Canaan, the land of blessing, the land that flowed with milk and honey. God gave it to them forever. That means it was theirs even while they weren't in it. And during these 70 years that they were off in Babylon because of their idolatry, the land was still theirs. They weren't enjoying it, but it was still theirs. And God gives to us as Christians a life that is abundant, John 10:10. A life of rivers of living water, John 7:37. And this life of abundance and life of rivers of living water is ours, whether we enjoy it or not. Whether we're off taking some detour or not, it's still ours. God says it's still yours whenever you want to come back. Have it. It's still there because I have given it to you forever. And so even while we're off stuck in some slough of despond because of our carelessness, it's still there and it's still ours. And so God here through Moses was warning the Israelites and says there are some very expensive and heartbreaking detours if you're not careful. But praise the Lord, we don't have to take them. Now, I don't plan on taking any. But I don't think anybody that took one planned on taking it. It's kind of like taking that first drink, you know. They never plan on getting drunk. But they just might get there. And so, even though I don't plan on taking any of these detours, I don't think anybody really did. All I have to do is become careless. And I will find myself on a detour before I even knew what happened. And so God warns us here about carelessness in our lives. And as I studied this portion, I thought back on the past years, 3.5 years now that God has, since God brought us here, and how at the beginning we just cried out to God for for His mercy and for His help, and we just sense the reality of, Lord, if You don't do it, it won't get done. Lord, if You don't help us, there just is no help. If You don't work on our behalf, there's just no hope. And I thought as I read through this portion, do I still really feel that way? Lord, if You don't do it, we don't have any hope at all. Lord, if You don't give us Your blessing, we just won't have any. Is that still the way I feel? Or is there a tendency to be careless? A tendency to carelessness that could produce a detour that I don't want. I know You don't want. Do we still realize that except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it? Am I still alert to the dangers of carelessness that come through irresponsibility? So the detours are still there with all of their heartaches, and we slip into them so easily. But praise God for Moses' conclusion. Moses concludes, says, it's not necessary. You don't have to take the detour. And as we give ourselves to our basic responsibility of building our lives around God's Word, aware of our weaknesses, aware of the pressures of the society in which we live, and mindful of His mercies, Moses says you don't have to take the detours. I'm not interested in taking any. Praise God, I know that You're not interested. And praise God, we don't have to take them. So we pray. Father, we thank You tonight. How clearly You have explained to us what this Christian life is all about. We praise You, Father, as we think back of Your mercies, of that day as we were lost in sin and wandering in our own willfulness and our own way, how by Your Spirit You touched our hearts and brought us to Yourself. And by personal faith in Jesus Christ, we came to know Your mercy as a reality in our lives, saved by the power of God for eternity. What a thrill, what a joy. We praise You for Your mercy. We thank You for the way in which You've led us, the ways in which You've kept us, day by day keeping us in Your mercy and in Your grace. We thank You for this. We thank You, Lord, that You have warned us that there are detours, and You've told us what they consist of and how we can prepare ourselves against them. We praise You, Father, that You even tell us that if we should get trapped into a detour, You tell us how to get out of it. How we thank You for this. But we praise You most of all that we don't have to take a detour. And so we would come to Thee tonight, reviewing in our minds Thy mercy, and that it's only by Thy mercy that we are not consumed. It's only by Thy grace that we're even here tonight. We thank You for this. And we would determine by Thy grace that we will make it our personal responsibility to so get into Scripture and so mold our lives according to the teachings of Scripture that it will go well with us and with our children after us, because You've given to us a life of blessing forever and never intended that we have anything else. We praise You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.